When David heard that this was taking place, he sent 10 of his men to ask him for food. Now, the reason he did that, while Nabal's flocks and his shepherds were out grazing in the fields, David and his men were a shield of protection for them from invaders, enemy invaders, from men, and from wild animals. As a matter of fact, we find out that while they were with David, while they were conversant, they say, with David and his men, they didn't lose a single sheep. Now, although Nabal didn't ask David to do this, because he did it, it was custom, and it was the honorable thing to do to pay them for their services when sheep shearing time came. So David's request is reasonable, customary, and he had every reason to expect that Nabal would give him something in payment for his services. But Nabal is churlish and evil. So, verse 10. Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David and who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master." Now, Nabal is not going to give any food to David and his men. And his excuse is that he doesn't know who David is. He's just some renegade, runaway servant, like a bunch of the others out there. So why should he give David anything? He says, who is David? But you'll notice he knows who David is because he says, "Who is the son of Jesse?" Now, David is prominent in Israel. All of Israel knows about the feud between Saul and David. All of Israel knows about David's exploits when he was leading the army of Israel in his defeat of the Philistines. They know about his slaying of Goliath. Nabal knew who David was. He betrayed that knowledge by calling him the son of Jesse. He just simply didn't want to give anything to him because he was selfish. And I can prove that with the next verse. I want to read verse 11 and pay attention to how many personal pronouns are in this one verse. "Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be?" You get the picture? I'm not going to take my stuff that I've worked for, hard for, that I've earned, that belongs to me. I'm not going to take it and to give it to somebody. It's bad enough I have to pay my employees. That's kind of the impression you get from Nabal, isn't it? I already have to share this with the guys who are shearing the sheep. I already have to pay the shepherds while they've watched the sheep in the field. I'm certainly not going to pay somebody else. So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all those sayings. And David said unto his men, "Gird ye on every man his sword." And they girded on every man his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 men abode by the stuff. Now Nabal was wealthy. I'm sure he had lots of servants, lots of hired hands. I'm sure he didn't have 400. So here comes 400 men of war. These men by now are trained in battle, experienced in battle, victorious in battle. And here comes 400 armed men against Nabal's household. It's going to be a slaughter. It's going to be a bloodbath. And David's intention, we'll find this in a few verses. David's intention is to kill every male in the household of Nabal before the sun comes up. So, verse 14. Now get this. If this was a TV show, here's what would happen. If it was a movie, we would go to a clip of David and his men gathering up their weapons of war and getting on their horses or their camels or their donkeys or whatever it was, and they'd be riding toward Nabal's house. And while that's happening, we would come to verse 14. So we'd all be anxious. "You better hurry. They're on their way, you know." "One of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, 'Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them.'" To rail is to revile or to scold. You know, he scolded them for even coming and asking. He treated them disrespectfully, reviled them. "But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. As long as we were friendly to them, they were friendly to us, they protected us. They were a wall unto us both by night and day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know," now this is a servant, remember this, this is a servant speaking to Nabal's wife, his employer's wife. Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a son of a Belial that a man cannot speak to him. Can you imagine? What if you were an employer and your employee came up to your wife or your husband and called you a son of Belial? Well, I don't think you'd like it, would you? I wouldn't like it. This is bold, it's brave, but it's an indication of the desperation that this servant feels. He is aware of the military prowess of David and his men because he experienced their protection. And he knows that David is going to do something about the reviling that his men endured, because by reviling David's men, Nabal was reviling David. So he knows that they're on their way and something better be done. So he's desperate. Maybe he even figures, look, I'm going to die anyway if I don't do something, so I'm going to go ahead and take a chance here. And he calls Nabal a son of Belial, which just simply means he is a wicked, evil man. Belial was a term almost for Satan or for wickedness. And so he said, he's a wicked, evil man, and nobody can even talk to him civilly, and so we're in real trouble. Verse 18. You want it, well, you don't want it to say, but you would think it'd say, then Abigail defended her husband, right? Then Abigail made haste. She knew what Nabal was like. Everybody knew what Nabal was like. Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine and 500 sheep ready dressed and 5 measures of parched corn and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes and figs and laid them on asses. And she said unto her servants, go on before me, behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband Nabal. She gathered up food, plenty of food. I don't know how many that would feed, but that was a lot of food. And she gathered it up and sent it on before her and told the servant, I'm coming behind you, but don't wait on me. You go. But she didn't tell her husband. She didn't tell Nabal because she knew Nabal would disagree with what she had done. He'd already had the opportunity to do it and wouldn't. And she knew if she told him or asked his permission, he would forbid it and forbid her and go after the servant that had the stuff and bring it back, and so the evil would still come. And it was so, as she rode on the ass, that she came down by the covert of the hill, and behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. She intercepted them on their way to kill Nabal. Now David had said, surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness. This is what he told his men, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him, and he hath requited me evil for good. Now, I want you to understand, David was correct in his assessment of the situation. He deserved payment, and Nabal refused to take payment. Now, he may have overreacted in what he was going to do, but he was deserving of what he asked for. Verse 22. So and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave of all that pertain to him by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall. All of the men, by morning light, I'm going to kill every man, servant, son, doesn't make many difference. Employee, doesn't matter. If he's part of Nabal's household, I'm going to kill him. And when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground. Now, I want you to pay close attention to what Abigail says and to what Abigail does. First of all, she sent the food that was required. That has already met David because it was ahead of her. Now she gets off of the ass and she bows her face on the ground to David. She is submissive to him. She's humble in his sight. She fell at his feet, verse 24, and said, upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be, and let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid. Would you put Nabal's sin on me? Now, what did Jesus do on the cross? He looked up into heaven and he said, Father, would you put all of their sin on me? Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. Nabal means fool. And in this particular case, it's a connotation of one who is morally deficient. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord whom thou didst send. She said, I didn't know anything about what happened until it was over. If the guys had come to me, we wouldn't be in this situation. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood, and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. Let them be morally deficit. Let them be churlish. Let them not be blessed by God. Let all of your enemies be like Nabal. And she said, by the way, it's not a coincidence that I have intercepted you before you got to Nabal. God prospered my journey because he wanted me to intercept you. And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. Please accept the gift, accept the food that I have given. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid. I've always found that interesting. Abigail had done nothing wrong. As a matter of fact, Abigail is interceding on behalf of Nabal, trying to do what is right. But she said, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, that means an enduring house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. David fights the battles of the Lord. He is God's chosen man for king in Israel. She understood that and acknowledged that. She acknowledged that David, there had found no evil in David. He had behaved himself wisely and godly before the people. Yet a man is risen up to pursue thee, that is a reference to Saul, and to seek thy soul. But the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God, and the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. The Israelites would take their valuables, whatever, jewelry or money or whatever they considered valuable, and they would bundle them up together. They'd put them all together and wrap them in some sort of a bundle. That was to protect them because they valued them, and probably it was to hide them from invaders. And when they traveled, they could keep track of all their valuables. But the point was, they valued these things, so they bundled them up to protect them. Here Abigail says, you have been bundled up by the Lord. You are valued by God, and so he is protecting you. He has protected you from Saul, and he's protecting you even this moment. And then she said, all of your enemies will be slung out like a stone is slung out from a slingshot. So David is protected and bundled and cared for by the Lord. His enemies are cast out by the Lord. And it shall come to pass when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, when you become king, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid. Abigail says, I really don't want you to do something now that you'll regret later when you're king. Don't avenge yourself, David. Let God be your avenger. Let God be your protector. Let God take care of this. And then she said, and I always found this interesting too, and then she said, but when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, when you become king, that's what she means, remember thine handmaid. I have wondered if Abigail suspected that Nabal was not long for this earth. I wondered if she suspected that God was going to do something to Nabal because of what he had done to David. Or if this was just simply saying, listen, when you become king, please remember me for your favor. You know, I'm still going to be married to this churlish and evil man, and I need all the help I can get, so don't forget about me. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou which hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with mine own hand. David says, now I see I've overreacted. I got angry and I made a poor decision. And blessed be the Lord God who has sent you to prevent me from doing something that I shouldn't do. For in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hadst hasted and come to meet me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall. So David received of her hand that which she had brought him, and said unto her, Go up in peace to thine house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice, and have accepted thy person. So David takes the food that she sent. He and his men go back to their camp. Abigail and her servants turn and go back to Nabal's place. Verse 36. I'm going to try to get through this chapter tonight. We got plenty of time. And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house like the feast of a king, typical for the sheep shearing time. And Nabal's heart was merry with him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore she told him nothing less or more until the morning light. Nabal was drunk, and so she didn't give him any information because it wouldn't register with him. He was very drunk. But it came to pass in the morning when the wine was gone out of Nabal, he had sobered up, and his wife told him these things. She told him all about what was going to happen, the meeting with David, that his heart died within him and he became as a stone. Apparently Nabal suffered a stroke which paralyzed him. He's not dead yet. He is as a stone. He is paralyzed. He is unresponsive. He's had a stroke apparently, but he hasn't died. As soon as he heard what happened. This is obviously is the hand of God, but he heard how close he had come to death. He heard how close all of the men of his household had come to death. And it scared him enough, and then God touched him physically, and he had this stroke. And it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal that he died. Now, I've had people say, well, you know, the stroke was a coincidence, or the stroke was stress, a reaction to the fear. Well, verse 38 says that the Lord smote Nabal that he died. And I believe the Lord smote Nabal that he had a stroke and was paralyzed. And when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, Blessed be the Lord that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and hath kept his servant from evil. One thing, or a couple of things that I want to mention right here. I want you to remember David's reaction and David's determination. It was Nabal who reviled David's men. It was Nabal who refused to give the food. The men of Nabal's household didn't do that. Most of them probably didn't even know that David's men came. The one servant who did went to plead on his behalf. When Abigail found out, she did something about it. It was Nabal who was guilty. But when David heard that, he said, I'm not just going to kill Nabal. I'm going to kill all the men. When God intervened and when God acted, only the one who had done the evil was punished. God is just and God is reasonable and God is fair. And that's one of the reasons why he tells us, you let me take care of it. Because we are not always just. We are not always fair. We are not always reasonable, especially when we're acting out of vengeance. Sometimes we go too far. Maybe always we go too far. David certainly had planned to go too far, and God prevented him from doing that. He would have been just as guilty, or more so, than Nabal had he done what he intended to do. All right, verse 39, I'm kind of in the middle. For the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head. And David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to him to wife. Now, David's no fool. She's beautiful and intelligent. And now she's single. So he goes back and invites her to be his wife. When the servants of David were come to Abigail to Carmel, they spake unto her, saying, David sent us unto thee to take thee to him to wife. That's pretty, not very romantic, is it? A little presumptuous, isn't it? I'm just going to send some guys and bring you back, and you're going to be my wife. But, I mean, let's face it, he's about to be the king of Israel. What's she going to say? No. She's a widow now. She may be a rich widow, but that money will run out sooner or later. And so she's going to accept that invitation. He's pretty confident of that. Verse 41. And she arose and bowed herself on her face. By the way, that's why Sharon married. She's not in here. Doggone it. That's why she married me, is because I was rich. Most of y'all thought it was because I'm handsome, but that's not right. And she arose and bowed herself on her face to the earth and said, Behold, let thine handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. Abigail was not only wise and beautiful, she was humble. And she accepted David's invitation for marriage, but she said, I would be happy just to be a servant in your household. And Abigail hasted and rose and rode upon an ass with five damsels of hers that went after her. And she went after the messengers of David and became his wife. She is now David's second wife. You remember he had married Michal. Michal is not with him at this point, but so Abigail becomes his second wife. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and they were also both of them his wives. So he now has three wives, but Saul had given Michal his daughter, David's wife, to Phalti, the son of Laish, which was of Gollum. Now, you remember that later when David becomes king, he gets Michal back as his wife. Now, someone asked me a couple of weeks ago about how the Old Testament, many of the Old Testament men of God had multiple wives. I can't explain that. God never endorsed that. God never okayed that. God never approved that. I don't know why he allowed it, but he did. Solomon had, what was it, 1,000 wives and concubines. David had multiple wives. As a matter of fact, if you read through some of the genealogies, it will list David's children, his sons, and it seemed like every son had a different mother, you know. So a lot of the men, a lot of the godly men had multiple wives. I don't have an explanation for that. That is not what God intended. He intended for marriage to be between one man and one woman. He still does. And boy, guys, one's all we can handle, isn't it? Amen. Somebody say amen now. Come on. Are all afraid to say amen? Thank you. That was Larry. All right. Thank you. I appreciate that. Now, if you'll get your bulletin, we're going to go through our prayer requests. And the reason I wanted to wait tonight, I want to pray in particular tonight. I want to remember everybody on the list. All the needs are important. But school starts Wednesday in Blackwell. I always think that's an important time of the year for teachers and students alike. We have several in our church involved in the school system. So I'd like for us to pray in particular about that tonight. Jake Martinez, by the way, who goes to church here, this is his senior year. So I'm sure he's excited. He probably wouldn't tell you that, but I'm sure he's excited. Let's pray for our president, all of our nation's leaders, the judges of our country, all those in the military, those in our cancer and long-term physical needs. Pray for Lindsay and Josiah as they await their baby. Pray also for their spiritual needs. All of our missionaries, in particular Carlisle Hannah in India, always pray for our church and each other. Pray always for souls to be saved. I hope that you'll remember to pray for one another during the week. You know, we all look beautiful and well, but we all have needs and issues and things happening in our lives. So it's good to pray for each other. Alan Taylor in the hospital in Wichita, please pray for him and Bev. Benji Evans back in the hospital in Oklahoma City, remember him. Ian Greer awaiting the heart transplant still in Denver. Gail Alexander, Helen Briggs' daughter, has some physical needs, in particular her knees. I think she's had multiple surgeries on the knees, and just they don't seem to heal for some reason. Pray for Tanya that she would be able to get this MRI that she needs and get some answers for her. Pray for Dan Leidy with his back in particular. He's had, for a couple of weeks, he's had some problems with his back. You probably noticed today that he didn't, after he got seated, he didn't stand up. He told me he wasn't. So pray for Dan, in particular for his back, and then for our school as it starts Wednesday. I'm sure all around the colleges and all the schools are starting or have already started, but I'd like for us to pray for ours in particular. So if you would please stand, and we'll let this be our dismissal. Father, we thank you for all of your blessings to us and your love and your mercy, for forgiveness of sins, for your grace, for all that you do, Lord. We thank you so much. We appreciate it. Help us to serve you and to love you and to be obedient to you and to model attractive Christianity. I do pray that you'd be with all the needs, Lord, everybody on our list that we've mentioned tonight, physical needs and spiritual needs and whatever they might be, God, that you would bless and touch and bring healing and comfort and peace to all of these folks. But tonight, Father, I want to pray especially for all of the young people of our church who will be starting school on Wednesday. They'll be confronted with a lot of things. They'll be taught some things, probably, Father, that are incorrect and against your word. And it's difficult to stand and be a witness for you under those circumstances. But I pray for the young people of our church, Father, that you will give them courage and that you will help them to be faithful and obedient and bold and to witness for you and to stand for you and to speak the truth and live the truth in front of their fellow students. Lord, I pray for the teachers in our school system. I know some of them are Christians, Lord, and they're in difficult situations. Sometimes they're asked to teach things that are in contradiction with your word and their own beliefs. And I pray, God, that you'll give them courage to speak the truth to their classes, to live the truth before their classes. And Lord, I pray that you would protect them from repercussion for doing what is right, that you would guide and direct and bless them. In the name of Jesus, amen.